Well, this morning we are going to go right into our scripture reading and preaching. I appreciate your patience this morning, but we will not try to extend our worship any longer than necessary. But we still want to see from God's Word and hear from it. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 22. We carry on in our exposition of the Gospel of Mark. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of the demons, for he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no man can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemes they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they are saying he has an unclean spirit." Amen. Please be seated. Well, in the mid-1980s, it was discovered that U.S. secrets were being leaked to Russia. And this breach of information was coming from someone working within the United States, what is called a mole. Someone who had access to classified documents and was leaking it to the Russian government. Well, the task of finding this mole was given to an FBI agent named Robert Hansen. For years, he looked, but he, along with others, could not find this spy, this traitor. And yet the leaks continued. Well, it was discovered much later the reason why they couldn't find this person. Because it was Robert Hansen himself. The man assigned to find the mole was actually the one that was leaking the classified information. For 22 years, he was leading a double life, working as an FBI agent and yet using his access to knowledge for personal profit and gain, and leading others astray so that they could not catch him. Well, he was discovered and he was brought to justice, and he was sentenced to 15 life terms for his role in espionage. Well, as we come to this passage this morning in Mark, we see something that is very similar. Someone who has been a part of the work of God, someone who has seen it, someone who has demonstrated it in some degree to their own lives. They appear to be a disciple, a follower, a believer, an insider, one of them. And yet, in the end, they outwardly reject Christ. They turn their back upon Him and even work in opposition to Him. In other words, they are a mole. This type of treason, this type of traitor, is what is known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable, unpardonable sin. And there's been much discussion regarding this topic and much controversy. And I admit it's a difficult passage. But Lord willing, in the given time this morning, we will try to unravel this mystery and apply it to our hearts and our minds as best we can. We'll see it this morning in 2 points. The false accusation of the scribes, and then the true and eternal accusation of Jesus. First, the false accusation of the scribes. Last week we saw that Jesus' own family did not believe in His purpose and in His true identity. They believed Him to be out of His mind. And we see this morning that those accusations continue. That the Pharisees say that He is possessed by Beelzebub, or by a prince of the demons. Beelzebub, as you know, is an alternative name for Satan. And as a result, they were saying that Jesus was possessed by him. And no doubt Jesus tolerated a lot of name-calling and false charges in his day, but there were no greater than this. Nothing more inflammatory or seditious than this. To say that he was possessed, a worker of sorcery, and a source of witchcraft. And it's interesting that they would say such, because ultimately they could not deny what was taking place. They themselves had seen the miracles. They themselves had seen the healing and the casting out of demons. And so they couldn't just say, oh, well, that's not happening. Or this is just all make-believe or made up. No, they saw it with their very own eyes. But as a result, they weren't saying, well, could this be of God? Rather, they were saying, this is of the devil. And the reason why he can do this is because he is demon-possessed. Talk about trying to discredit the work of Christ, to poison his character and his person. They are saying that this person should be avoided at all costs. And this person is not to be trusted. So they could not stop the crowds from coming, but they do that which they are only able to do. Use one of the last weapons that they have in their arsenal, false accusation and slander. And beloved, this should be a warning to us this morning that the God of heaven, the God of truth, hates slander. He hates false reports. Proverbs chapter 6 says that there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to God, and three of them are a lying tongue, a false witness, and one who sows discord among brothers. Because nothing can ruin a person or persons or the peace of the church more than the spreading of lies. And so if you are ever a part of it, stop and repent, because God hates such sin. Whenever you want to begin a sentence with, have you heard? May you pause and say, first of all, is this true? And second of all, if it is true, is it needful or is it helpful? And if you can't say that it is, then don't say it. Don't spread those lies. Don't even spread those things that may be true but are not needful or helpful. You are just adding gasoline to the fire. And those same flames will turn and burn you as well. And that's exactly what the scribes were doing. But Jesus would not allow these lies to be spread or his work to be discredited or even accredited to Satan. He demonstrates in verses 23 and 26 how ridiculous their arguments truly are. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? How can a kingdom be divided against itself? How can a house be divided against itself? If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. These things cannot happen. These things cannot take place. And we see a wonderful example of this in the Old Testament in Judges chapter 7. As the Midianites come up against Israel, they're a massive army, and yet they are defeated in a moment because God sends confusion among them so that they fought against themselves. This large army is defeated in a moment by Gideon and 300 men, because that's what happens when division in the camp takes place. No army can stand when it is divided. And Jesus says, let's not be foolish. Surely you cannot believe that. Satan cannot be casting out Satan, proving that their accusations were false and even laughable. But again, let this be a warning to us. Let us not have the church of God turn against itself either. Because nothing will make a church crumble if one another turns against each other. Rather, may there be peace and harmony in the body, so that we may be focused outward and not just inward. I hope you'll come back tonight so that we'll see from Psalm 133 the precious gift of unity. But as Jesus goes on in his passage here, not only does he rebut their arguments, but he tells them what is really happening. He says in verse 27, he says, "But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." Satan is indeed the strong man in which Jesus talks about. And we shouldn't forget about that. We shouldn't forget that Satan has great power. He is a roaring lion seeking who he may consume. But since the fall of mankind, Satan has been blinding and deceiving and hardening all that he can to their own destruction. That's why he's called the prince of this world. But since Jesus has come into the world, he is bringing an end to Satan's reign. Jesus is plundering the house, taking back that which Satan has stolen. All those things that belong to God, all those things that are for His glory, that is what Christ is coming. Through His death and life and resurrection, Jesus is redeeming this world. He's bringing men and women, boys and girls, back to their original purpose. He's bringing them into His kingdom. And Satan can no longer lay claim to them. If you are in Christ this morning, which I hope you are, then Christ has snatched you out of the kingdom of darkness and brought you into His kingdom, the kingdom of His wonderful light. But if you are not in Christ this morning, then you are still in the strong man's house, under his power, under his sway. And only faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ will be that which sets you free. And so be set free this day through the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christ plunders Satan and still does so this day. Well, as we go on, we see the true and eternal accusation of Jesus. Jesus, having defended himself and his work, now turns the tables. And he says that which the scribes and the Pharisees are doing cannot be justified. In fact, it is inexcusable. They are, in fact, committing the sin that cannot be forgiven. They are made guilty of the eternal sin. This is so extremely serious that Jesus says it with prophetic utterance, prophetic judgments. But unlike the prophets that said, "Thus says the Lord," notice how Jesus begins, "Truly I say to you." And this is the first time that Jesus in the Gospel of Mark has begun a sentence with this statement, "Truly I say to you." The Lord Christ does not need to say, "Thus says the Lord," because He is the Lord. So the Lord God, the mediator of God and man, says, "What are you are doing? Truly what you are doing is blasphemous, defaming the Almighty God, specifically the Holy Spirit." They're taking that which should belong to God, that which should allow all that hear of it to praise and glorify and give God thanks, and instead they are damning it by saying this is the work of Satan. And in so doing, they are damning themselves. Jesus, the great King of Kings, says to them, "You are damned already." And that should send a shudder up our spines this morning. For we would never want our great high priest, the high priest of heaven and earth, to say such things to us. But he says that because the scribes and Pharisees were resisting that which could ultimately save them and bring them salvation. Because notice what is said prior to this in verse 28. He says, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter." Notice that all sins will be forgiven. So quickly we run to the controversy of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that we don't take notes of this sentence and the glorious truth that it declares, the glorious truth of the gospel, that all sins can be forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ can make the most vile sinner, no matter the sin, He can make it clean. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that the sexually immoral, the idolater, the adulterer, the homosexual, the thief, the greedy, the drunkard, the reviler, the swindler, all can be forgiven. And we could even add to that the murderer, the rapist, and the child molester can all be forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ as long as they come to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. And may we never forget it. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Notice that. Notice the role that the Spirit plays in your justification. That we are justified in the name of Jesus Christ because of what Christ has done, but also by the Spirit of God. That all sins, every sin, can be forgiven as long as we are brought to Christ. But if we resist the agent that brings us to Christ, then we will never be saved. If we discredit, if we explain away, if we resist, if we turn away from it, then we cannot be saved. Because the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit, beloved, is the one that points us to Christ. He is the one that brings us to Christ. And so, that is exactly what is happening here, that those that are seeing all this taking place are resisting that which could ultimately bring them to their salvation. But Christ, this day, will save all that come to Him. But the problem with the Pharisees and the scribes is that there was no desire to be forgiven. There was no want to. Rather, there was hostility towards it. J.C. Ryle, one of my favorite commentators and 19th century friend, says this: what then is the unpardonable sin? The most probable view is that it is a combination of clear intellectual knowledge of the gospel with deliberate rejection of it and willful choice of sin against it. Notice that. Intellectual knowledge of the gospel with deliberate rejection of it and willful choice of sin against it. He goes on to say, it is a union of light in the head and yet hatred in the heart. And that summarizes it so well. It's a union of light in the head and yet hatred in the heart. And such was the case of Judas Iscariot. He's the prime example of what this passage is talking about. He could say with John in 1 John 1, that which we have heard, that which we looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it. Judas could have said all of that. He heard Christ. He looked upon Christ. He touched Christ. He handled Christ. He was so near to Christ, so near to the works of Christ, so close and yet so far away. Because in the end he rejected Christ and turned from Him and even worked against Him in betraying Him. And as a result, he is called the son of perdition, the son of hell. And such are all who are so close to Christ, so close to His work, and yet walk away. Because an inch away from Christ is still a bottomless pit, still a fiery torment, it's still eternity separated from Him. Because it's not enough to be near Christ. You must be in Christ. And that is a warning to all of us to examine our hearts and our minds this morning, to be sure that we are confident that we are in Christ. See, it's not enough just to hear the works of Christ. Even Judas did that. It's not enough just to be around the people of God. Judas was around the people of God. It's not enough to just be a part of the work of God. Even Judas did works of God. We must be placing our full faith and confidence in Him and in Him alone for our salvation. And furthermore, we must keep a very tender heart. We must keep our conscience clear to the work of God and to the Holy Spirit, so that when we are pricked, when we are convicted by sin, that we act upon it, that we turn in faith and repentance again and again and again. In fact, with every hearing of the gospel, we are coming once again to a greater faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that way, we are not resisting or grieving the Holy Spirit, but we are working in conjunction with Him. Because that is what the Holy Spirit does. He points us to Christ. He brings us to Christ. Believe me, the scribes, the Pharisees, and even Judas never woke up one day and said, "You know, today I'm going to betray the Messiah. Today I'm going to resist the Holy Spirit. Today I'm going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit." But the cumulative effect was just that. Because slowly, over time, resisting and resisting and resisting and grieving the Holy Spirit, they firmly placed themselves in the condemnation of hell forevermore. But beloved, Christ is here this day, telling all to come. Will we not come? Will we not believe? Will we not trust? Will we not love Him more? Or will we just walk away today unaffected, saying, "Wow, church was really hot," and that's all you remember? Can you go away and say, "Church was really hot, but our Christ is even greater and more glorious"? Let us cling to the first part of this promise. "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man." May your prayer be this day, "Christ, may it be that my sins are forgiven, that my sins are taken away, that my sins are covered. Let me not just be near you, let me be in you. Let me be in Christ alone. For once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see." Robert Hansen appeared to be one thing. He proved to be something totally different. Let that not be said of us. Let us be genuine Christians. Let us be in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, then you would not, indeed you could not, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Because it's that Spirit that leads us to Christ. It's that Spirit that keeps us in Christ. May we love the Spirit of God this morning. And may we say to Him, "Have your own way. Have your own way." Amen.